little. The prophetic interpretation of this is, of course, that Jesus is the Messiah, Redeemer, and King. Personal one, of course, is the Church, and later on will be the remnant of Israel, too. So let me move on further down. In verses 2 to 8, look at some of the thoughts here about his moral glory, the moral glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 2. You are fairer than the sons of men. I mentioned last week the word fairer there. It's better translated, beautiful. His character is beautiful. We've been singing about that earlier, weren't we? Big Son of God. It says, grace is poured into thy lips. And I mentioned in Luke 4:22, when Jesus was in the synagogue at Nazareth, they said, well, what wonderful, gracious words proceed out of his mouth. He is that person. He is a person with full moral glory, of uprightness, cleanness, and everything else. We know that. Next, the thoughts go into verses 3 and 4, the last part of verse 3. Your glory and your majesty. He needs to gird on his sword, that means. Verse 4, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. So here we have his majestic glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And verse 6 speaks about your throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. And for God, your God, that's the Father's anointed you, Shiach, anointed. So that's his majestic glory. And we know that when we get to the book of Revelation, when he comes riding on a white horse, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we know that. And the word scepter there really comes from one of the prophecies that Jacob spoke about Judah. The scepter shall not from between your legs, in other words, your authority. So that's his majestic glory, his moral glory, and his divine glory is in verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. His glory divine. He is God, the Son. Fourthly, in verse 8, all your garments are scented with myrrh, aloes, and cassia, where we think, of course, when Joseph of Arimathea and John Nicodemus came and took the body of Jesus and wanted to anoint him for burial, of course. And myrrh is particularly suffering in its symbolism, the Smyrna, ring, martyr church. And aloes is a picture of the loveliness. And cassia, picture of joy. So even out of suffering, with the resurrection, there is loveliness and joy. Remember the wise men? When Jesus was about 2 and they came and they offered him frankincense, you know, and myrrh and gold about his character. And of course, myrrh is linked with suffering and death, which he went through. And in verse 7, the second part of the verse, the Lord God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions. And kings, of course, in the Old Testament were anointed to become kings, and the authority was in their hands, as it were. So the Father has anointed him and appointed him as king. His suffering first, and then his sovereign ruling comes later. He loves righteousness and hates wickedness. You would expect that. And verse 9, now we come to it. Verse 9, look at verse. King's daughters are among your honourable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Verse 9. Now the word for queen in Hebrew is the word Shegal, S-H-E-G-A-L, and is a queen by marriage, not in her own right, but she was made queen by the king who desired her in marriage. Now, we have no right to be queen, but the Lord has desired us to be the bride and to be married to him one day. The idea of marriage spiritually with the Lord, of course, is an increasing closeness in relationship with the Lord, more so than it is even now. Of course, that will be true when we see him. And the word Shegal actually is used for a Persian queen, especially in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 6, the queen of that particular king in Persia. So in this case, the word Shegal means a Gentile queen. Of course, the church is mainly Gentiles, not all, but mainly Gentiles. And we're his bride, we'll become his queen. And that is in prophetic type, again, a picture of the church. We will be his bride, and we will be made queen by the king and to reign with him. And that's true, of course, in Revelation 5. We shall reign with him as king and priest upon the earth. Well, queen, if you like, but that's true as well. Now, in those verses 9 through to 15, there is a mention of Israel. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, of which Hosea is an excellent picture of the relationship of, as I say, the estranged wife of Hosea, Gomer, and how he brought her back. and made her his own wife again. There's a picture of the Lord pursuing Israel to buy her back again. Of course, he will do. So Israel is called the restored wife of Yahweh, or Jehovah, and the church, which is composed of Jew and Gentiles, we are the body and the bride of Christ, and will become the queen eventually. So we shall reign with him upon the earth, Revelation 5, verse 10. In verses 9 through to 15 here, we've got the fourfold beauty of the queen. Now let's slow down a bit here. Verses 9 to 15. Even the attendants, who come to the attendants and who they are a bit later on, the virgins of Israel, Matthew 20. King's daughters are among your honourable women, that's who they are. At your right hand, now that is a place of authority. The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Benjamin, as Jacob called his son, Benjamin, the youngest one, the son of his beloved wife Rachel, she wanted to call him Benoni, which means sorrow and sadness. And Jacob said, oh no, we're going to call him Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand. And in that sense, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, we know, but, or Judah, wasn't it, Judah? And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to save a remnant of Israel, and he's going to make us his queen. And you can see in that second part of verse 9, at your right hand stands a queen in gold from Ophir. And look in verse 11, the king will greatly desire your beauty. Well, eventually we will be transformed as we go through the Bema and the marriage of the Lamb. We should be arrayed in spotless white robes, as Revelation 19 speaks to us, coming back with the Lord in righteous, clean, and white linen, purity. And that's as we go through the Bema for that. So the king will greatly desire our beauty. Isn't that wonderful? He greatly desires you and me as redeemed people. And one day we shall reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Remember the old chorus, may the beauty of Jesus be seen in me? I'm sure you do, although it's me, but if you remember these old choruses. And so her name is Queen, and that's us. It comes from that Hebrew word, shigal. A queen by marriage, not of her own virtue, but made queen by the king, because we're not in the royal line of kings and queens, are we, in that sense? So her name is Queen. And look at her clothing in verses 13 to 14 for a moment. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colours. The virgins, we'll come to that later, her companions who follow her shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought, they shall enter the king's palace. So he's clothed in this gold of Ophir. And it implies here you've got the clothes of many colours in verse 14, brought to the king in robes of many colours, and the choicest gold and robes of many colours, special garments of needlework, very wonderful. Which is concerned. In 2 Peter chapter 1, would you go to it? Just move away from the psalm for a moment and go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is what the Lord has provided for us. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verses 3 and 4. Here's our riches. This is our glory. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, knowing him, who called us by glory and virtue, that's his, by which you have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceeding? Can't measure that, can you? That through these, that is the wonderful, great, precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Well, we don't become gods, but we are sons and daughters, and we should be queen in that sense, and have the divine nature, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're going to be transformed into his likeness when we see him. We should be like him. And we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through its lust. What a tremendous promise here we've got. These are the riches. Ephesians speaks about riches of grace and riches of glory, doesn't it? And so we are very rich people in a spiritual sense, of course. And that is very true. And the church, us as a true church, true believers, saved by the blood of the Lord, we have imputed or given to us Christ's righteousness. Ours is filthy rags, they're no good. He has given us his righteousness, his right standing with the Father that he has always had. And he's given that to us. It's a precious promise. It's a precious gift. We are right with God and never cease to be. If we slip up, it doesn't alter our relationship. It may alter our fellowship with him, but not our relationship. So that's wonderful, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Remember the hymn we sometimes sing? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Mm-hmm. You know the hymn? In Revelation 21, verse 9, let's go there. Just go a bit beyond Peter into the book of Revelation and go to chapter 21. And this is the church, clothed in gold, wonderful, colorful garments, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, a glorious dress. We are his bride. We're the Lamb's wife. Chapter 21, and please, if you look at verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, that's the bowls of wrath, came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, King's Queen. We will be the Lamb's wife. Marriage, as you know, that is yet to come. So this is rather wonderful that the Lord has all this for us. Let's go back to Psalm 45 again, if you will. The king greatly desires your beauty. Verse 11. Why is that? Second part of the verse, at verse 11. Because he is your Lord. Yes, he is Lord. Jesus must be Lord. We're his disciples. We're his redeemed ones. We're to be his wife. We're to be his queen. In that sense, he is our Lord, and we worship him. Thinking of many of the later Psalms, we worship him. To worship God in the Hebrew means to go with a humble heart and on bent knees in worship to the Lord, submission and humility. That's what it means. We worship him. So we have imputed gift of righteousness, we're clothed in his righteousness, Christ, and we are called to be the bride, and we shall live in the New Jerusalem as well. We can read in the book of Revelation, as you know. But now, Israel. Now, in Psalm 45, you can see in verse 9, king's daughters are among your honorable women, the attendants. You can see that there. And verse 14, the second part of verse 14, the virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. Well, of course, that's very much regarding Israel. But just before we look at that, Israel's remnant, when they're saved, when they see the Lord whom they pierce, they will be saved. If you go back to, in Psalms, go forward to Isaiah. Wonderful verses in Isaiah 60. If you go there, please. Isaiah chapter 60. And look at a few verses there, and a few, two in verse chapter 61. Isaiah 60, and look at verses 19 to 21. This is the Lord, of course, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, who's a prophet to Israel. This is what he promises Israel when he saved them. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. Now that's true for the church, of course, in New Jerusalem. But it's going to be true for Israel as well, because it's a prophet to Israel, taking its proper application. The Lord will be to an everlasting light, your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon rejoice her, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Mm. And the days of your mourning shall be ended. Praise the Lord, that's coming.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Also, your people shall all be righteous in that day when they're saved and they see whom they pierce, the blood cleanses them, and they call upon the Lord. Days of your mourning shall be ended. All your people shall be right. They shall inherit the land. So you know it's Israel, don't you? Yeah. Nothing to do with the church at all. We haven't got a land to inherit. Mm. Israel has. They're in it now. The branch of my planting. The Lebanese cedars are the planting of the Lord. Israel one day will be beautiful. They're pretty strong at the moment. But they will be beautiful. That's character. Beautiful character. Like Jesus' beauty. Character. Not physical necessarily. The work of my hands, that's the Lord saying this, I'm going to do it. That I may be glorified, of course. The Lord gets the glory. Amen. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. Oh, a small nation indeed. No bigger than the size of Wales. But I'll tell you something, in the Middle East they're a strong nation. And you know. What are they going to be like in the millennium then? a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time, and it's his time too. He's going to do it. That applies to the nation of Israel.
No. Just a quick
question. Yeah, sorry, yes, sure, sure. Yeah, yeah, of course.
I was a bit confused by something you said. You said a remnant of Israel will be saved.
Yes, that's right.
And I wasn't quite sure what you meant by that, speaking through this history. This is 1026. It's on saying, so all Israel shall be saved. I know that doesn't mean
all the Jewish people.
It's a difficult one. Yeah. I was trying to reconcile
it's
that.
It's all those who call upon the name of the Lord to be saved.
Hope you don't mind me asking.
Not at all. Certainly not. By all means. Yeah, important questions are important, yeah. It means the remnant who are prepared to believe. For example, in Zechariah 13:18-19, it says two-thirds of the Jews will perish.
Yes, I know that.
Only one-third come through for salvation.
Yeah.
And the Lord will say, these are my people, and they will say, this is our God. Saved relationship. So it's only a third.
Israel.
Yeah, that's quite
the
true.
Spiritual
yeah.
Israel, and yeah. Those who are just born.
Yeah, that's right. Jewish. They will become, of course, the spiritual Israel, not the
natural. Sorry to interrupt you.
No, that's fine. Please ask any questions. Absolutely right. It's only a remnant. The all Israel means all who will believe among Israel, yeah. Not every single Jew, because you know that isn't true. Mm. We wish it were, but it isn't. It isn't so. No, important questions. Please do ask. Without any doubt. Yes.
The same with us.
Oh, very true.
As the
yeah,
Jewish
that's right. We're a remnant also.
Saving of the Lord's.
Yes, that's right. Absolutely true. Go to chapter 61, see a bit more in the next chapter, verses 10 and 11. And this is a response of the people, as indeed the prophet himself. But the people, chapter 61 of Isaiah, verses 10 and 11. I will great rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now this is Israel. In context, remember, though it's true for us spiritually, he will clothe Israel with the garment of salvation. He must do. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with the jewels. That's how it is, the bridegroom and bride. Yes, I know, that's us. But in a sense, Israel is going to be the restored wife of Yahweh, the Father. That's how it will be, isn't it? That's how it is. The Lord shall be an everlasting light. He will be their glory. It's not the church here. That remnant of Israel will be clothed with the garment of righteousness and salvation. Wonderful, isn't it? And it says, the work of my hands, the Lord saying, I'm going to do it, that I may be glorified. It will too. They will glorify him. So that's a wonderful thing. We've looked at the attire or the clothing of the church. And we've been looking at the position of the church and also the position of Israel in the future. Now look at the way in which both the church and, of course, Israel, going back to Psalm 45, look in verse 15 for a moment. What is their reply? What is the reply of the church in all these wonderful promises, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4? In verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought... They shall enter the king's palace. We will enter. Israel also, a redeemed remnant of Israel. Enter the king's palace. Well, the last few chapters of Ezekiel speak of the building of the millennial temple, in which the Lord will be the great high priest of Israel, as ours, and also the king as well, residing in his palace. Residing in his temple when he goes there. So there is a devotional homage in worship and humility of our bridegroom, king, and lord, and saviour. That's certainly true. And he shall be brought into the king's palace. We shall be brought into the New Jerusalem, where the Father and the Son are, and there's no light of the sun or the moon needed anymore, because he will be our everlasting. Must be brilliant, mustn't it?
Thank you, Lord.
Yes. No need to switch on your electricity then. That's true enough. Now, you've got here in verse 9, king's daughters are among your honourable women. And then you've got in about the daughters, or rather virgins, in verse 14. She, that's the queen we brought to the king in robes of many colours, and the virgins, her companions, who follow her, shall be brought to you, to the Lord as well. So those attendants, they're the virgins. Now, if you go to the book of Revelation again, please, if you will, and chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, don't lose Psalm 45, Revelation chapter 14. We know the 144,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 in each tribe, are mentioned and brought to our attention in Revelation 7. But in chapter 14, we have them here, because no one could kill them, they're sealed with God's protection, though they can suffer. In chapter 14, you can see the Lamb standing on Mount Zion in verse 1, and with him 144,000, the same ones as in Revelation 7, from the 12 tribes, they will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom around the world, and many millions will be saved as a result. You can see the relationship. His Father's name, the Lamb's Father's name, is written on their foreheads, in complete contrast to the mark of the beast, of course. They're a sign that they belong to the Lord. It's like you and I being sealed into the new covenant, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and sealed by the blood of Jesus. That is indeed, if you like, not only on our foreheads, but in our hearts as well. It's a permanent, eternal security. Wonderful, isn't it? Mm. And if you go down, please, to verse 3. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth among the Jewish people. These are the ones, verse 4, who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These men were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, that is, first fruits to the salvation of Israel. 144,000 sealed first, and the many also saved afterwards. They're the first ones. Verse 5, and in their mouth is found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Wonderful, isn't it? Those are the virgins. Now, let's go back, please, to Matthew 25, where you know we were
so
going
the
there.
The virgins, they were referred to men.
Because they had not defiled with women, is that sense of purity. They were 144,000 men. But I suppose, in a sense, men could be called virgins. I know it sounds very feminine, you know, by nature. But men who keep themselves pure in that light, well, that's how the law considers them anyway. A bit unusual, I quite agree. Where are we? Matthew 25, yes. But good question, though. Thank you. Matthew 25, you know, well, don't you? Of course you do. Let's go to verse 10. Well, let's look at the parable as a whole, because I know it's not new, but well, let's look at it. Let's go from verse 1 onwards. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, of course. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. You can't give the Holy Spirit to anybody, can you? But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself." That's a parable, of course. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and these who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Actually, it's a wedding. Afterwards, the other virgins came and all said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." So you have no saving relationship. No Holy Spirit, no new birth. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. All these 10 virgins had lamps. People of Israel, the Jewish people, have always had the Old Testament, the Word of God back there, their Old Testament. They've always had that. And we know in the Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp and a light to my path." Jewish people have always had the revelation of God. They always had light, though, in the Old Testament. They had enough of the Word. There's enough in the Old Testament to save anybody. That's all they had in the Gospel times. That's all the early church had to begin with, the Old Testament. Philip went down, as you know, from Samaria to Gaza and met the man who was reading Isaiah 53. And he explained the Gospel from Isaiah 53. Didn't have the New Testament. Didn't have any of the Gospels.
So verses 2 and 3 are the Jews that's not saved them.
Nothing to do with the church at all.
Yeah. Because then verse 4, they're saved.
Yeah.
Verse 4.
The wives took oil in the vessels with their lamps. So they all had lamps.
Yeah.
But only 5 had oil. Only 5 were saved. Only 5 had the Holy Spirit. The other 5, they had their lamps. But they were that wrong, without the Holy Spirit, they weren't saved at all. That's why Jesus said, I don't know you. Mm. No relationship, no salvation, no new birth, I don't know you. Mm. But and they said, oh, Lord, 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 Lord. Why do they say that? But a lot of people in the church, they say, Lord, Lord, and they don't know him. Mm. We know these things are true. So these are the wise virgins of Israel. All, of course, of the Holy Spirit in your life was their experience. And they went into the marriage feast. The marriage had already been taking place in heaven. And like in a Jewish marriage, the attendants have to wait for the bridegroom and the bride to come down to enter into the bridegroom's house for the great celebration. So when we come back with the Lord, the great celebration is the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem and around the area. We come back with the Lord. The saved of Israel will be there as well. 144,000 will be there. Tribulation martyrs will be there. The two witnesses will be there. The saved of Israel will be there. The church will be all redeemed people. We have that great celebration. Religious people who might say, Lord, Lord. Of course you can. There you are. Thank you, Nigel. Very true. What psalm is that?
Psalm 1, verse 6.
Psalm 1, verse 6. Lovely psalm. That's very true. Thank you for that. Yes, the wise virgins. They went into the marriage supper of the Lamb. They will also take part ruling with Christ as Israel in the millennium. But we should be ruling as Queen. As I say, the marriage of the Lamb is already taking place in heaven with us as bride. We come back to the earth. And just to prove that point, let's go to Revelation again. We'll leave Matthew, we don't need that anymore. Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Good to get around the scripture. Chapter 19. And look, please, if you will, at verse 7. Again, 19 verse 7 again. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. That's us. Now that word there for marriage is the word gamos, G-A-M-O-S. It's marked marriage here, but it really should be translated as in verse 9, marriage supper. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said these are the true sayings of God. It's the same word, I don't know why they don't put it in, don't ask me. But it's the same word, gamos, which is better translated marriage supper, as it is in verse 9. So we looked at the fourfold beauty of the Queen, her attire, her clothing. Look at her attitude of humility, devotional homage and worship, dressed in the Lord's righteousness, glorifying the Lord. Her acknowledgement is that she came in and was brought into the king's palace to praise and worship him. Her attendants have been the virgins, of course, we know that. And these virgins are redeemed of Israel, and they have come out from the great tribulation, of course, they've been through it, saved, and they will join in this great celebration of the marriage feast of the Lamb with his bride, the true church, and the redeemed of all ages. Abraham will be there, David will be there, Daniel will be there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be there. So let's just come to an end looking back in Psalm 45 again. And if you've got any questions, we'll certainly think about those in a moment, if you wish. Look now at the final verse 17 in Psalm 45. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. That's a father speaking about his son, obviously. Even in Psalm 16, David in the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit, heard the father talking to his son. The Lord said to my Lord, set thou my right hand, till I make your enemies to the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital Yahweh, the Father, said to my Lord, set to my right hand. That's where Jesus is now, until he makes his enemies his footstool. So when you look at verse 16, instead of your fathers shall be your sons. Who are the fathers of Israel? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and possibly David, because they're all in the Messianic line. If you go to the genealogy, you'll see it. Thy sons, as you can see here, instead of your fathers, because they're already with the Lord, shall be your sons, those who are going to be redeemed at that particular time. They're the future redeemed sons and daughters of Israel. And they're called sons of the kingdom. Sons and daughters of the kingdom. That's the millennium. They all join in. And the word Israel, which is implied here, of course, the name, Jacob's name, as you know, was changed to Israel. Israel, which means a prince with God. One day, maybe not too distant in the future, Israel will become a prince with God. But you and I are a queen. Israel is going to become the prince, which is designated a long time ago to Jacob. So that's wonderful. All this will be fulfilled in the millennial earth. So this is a real prophetic psalm. And we shall live under the reign of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as his queen. In verse 17, we've got here, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Wonderful. The name of the glorious Messiah, King and Lord, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David, will be remembered eternally. Never to be forgotten, of course not. All generations that make up the redeemed of the Lord, right through, even in the Old Testament, like Abraham, they also make up the redeemed of the Lord from among Israel and the church. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations, all those into the millennium, they know who Jesus is. Mm. And what does it say at the end? Verse 17. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. And so we should. The people shall praise thee forever and ever. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah.
Thank you, John.
Oh, dear Father.